Your mercy and grace. And Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the scriptures you've given to us. We thank you for the Spirit who continues to teach and to guide your people. Thank you, Father, for your church to support and comfort each other. And Father, your blessings are beyond count. And once again, Lord, we do pray for Adele. We commit her to you, Lord God. Pray for healing. We pray, Lord, for others that are not here. We pray for those who are ill. We do once again think of Rianne. Thank you, Lord, for her faith. And we pray that they will continue to look to you during their time of need. Be with us now, Lord God, as we come to this passage of Scripture. May you speak to us through your Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Out of the three apprentices at a construction company, John felt most picked on. The boss would often call him to the office and point out his errors and showing him the correct way to do what he needs to have done. Even the other apprentices could see this unfairness, this treatment, and they were glad they weren't in John's shoes. Well, one day John had had enough and he went to have it out with the boss. John said to the boss, "I'm fed up with being singled out when others get away with whatever." And the boss nodded and smiled and acknowledged and settled down the apprentice. He told him, the boss told him, that he could see that John was going to be a great builder, that he was good at what he did, and the boss wanted to extend the apprentice. He said, "The other apprentices, they're okay. They'll pass and they'll make money, but you, you have an eye for detail. You think outside the box. And I point out your errors because you are a good apprentice, but you can be a great one. And I hope that one day you'll work for our company." John came into the office feeling angry, but he left feeling quite chuffed. Had been told he was actually a very good apprentice, and that is why the boss was focusing on him. We all like to be praised. We all like to be acknowledged. That's fairly normal. But very few are prepared to be corrected. And fewer still who would seek correction. This is particularly true in the Christian faith. Not many would pray David's prayer that he prays in Psalm 139. David prays, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a dangerous prayer. As we saw in the previous chapter in Romans, the apostle was addressing those whom he called the strong, those whose consciences had been steeped and renewed in the Bible. He urged them to demonstrate their understanding, their knowledge, not by arrogance and pride, but by gentleness and by grace. And if they felt picked on, as John did, Paul gives his reason why he is focusing on them in verse 14. He says, "I am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and you are competent to instruct one another." The word instruct here in verse 14 simply means to warn and admonish. It's to challenge someone with the truth. It refers to the person who is willing to listen and willing to be corrected by the word of God. It's exactly the opposite of what Cain did when God warned him about his anger and the sin that was crouching at his door. Cain refused to listen and gave in to his sinful impulse and murdered his brother. Every single one of us here this morning, we all have hundreds of ideas and views about life and about God, about the Bible and about people that are completely wrong. We all have them. Every one of us, we have them and we live by them. And when Christ comes, we become apprentices. That's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. It becomes an apprentice. And the Holy Spirit begins to renew our mind, removing these false beliefs, and replacing them one after the other with the eternal truth of his word. At times we clash with the word of God because we think we know better. This is where our society springs into action, into defense. Don't judge me, please. It's no one's business what I do. I live by my own rules, my own standards, says the person, as they plunge into deeper chaos. Yet Proverbs 9:7 says this, whoever corrects a mocker will receive insults. But whoever instructs a wise man makes him wiser still. Correct a mocker and he'll insult you. But correct a wise man and he will thank you. And that's why verse 15, the apostle says, I have written to you quite boldly. I've written to you daringly. He doesn't apologize for it because the eternal life is too precious to dabble in. Our eternal state is too big an issue to worry if I'm causing offense. I won't beat it around the bush, says Paul to his readers. You know, you take your car to the mechanic for an inspection. You come back to hear the recommendation of the mechanic and he says to you, now listen, do you mind if I give you my professional opinion? And you think to yourself, what's the alternative? You know, to tell me that everything's fine and it's great when it isn't? No. I'd rather know the truth, even with the bad news. It's because the apostle viewed these believers as good and competent that he speaks boldly to them. They can handle the truth. Even if the truth hurts, they can handle it. Well, the apostle Paul, having given us a picture of the congregation he's writing to, competent, full of goodness, able to instruct, he then gives us a picture of himself as an example. How does Paul view his own transformed life? He saw his whole life as sacred. Even the most mundane daily occurrences, even his chores, were holy. Everything he did, Paul saw as an offering to God. Life was worship. The smallest concession, the tiniest gesture, the little kind act in the name of Christ, he saw as a spiritual offering to God. Imagine if we could see everything we did for God's glory, not on Sunday, but every single day, for your spouse, for your children, for your parents, for your neighbours. Everything we did was in fact a service to God. A pie that is baked for a neighbour done in Christ's name is an offering to God. A person who's encouraged becomes an act of worship. A friend treated with dignity becomes a beatitude. A gospel shared is a heavenly song. A Sunday school well taught is a fragrant offering to God. That phone call that we make saying, I'm praying for you, I'm thinking of you, is a holy act. These aren't mundane chores. No, says Paul. For Paul, his life did not consist of the Christian part or the religious part and then the other parts. No. He didn't see himself differently when he was making tents. That was his job. He was a tent maker. As he's sewing and making tents, this becomes a spiritual reality. He's doing it for the gospel. And that's no different making tents than reading and expounding the scriptures. Or when he was in prison, chained to the wall, singing hymns to God. All of life, everything he did was done to the glory of God. Brother Lawrence, a 17th century Christian, learned the lesson the hard way. He wanted to do great things for God. God, can I do great things for you? I'll climb Mount Everest, you name it, I'll do whatever. In the end, he learned that peeling potatoes for the poor gave him the greatest spiritual satisfaction. He detested kitchen work, and yet he learned that anything done for the glory of God becomes an acceptable offering. And he learnt to peel potatoes to the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul, while he uses himself as an example, he shuns self-praise. He's not interested in someone writing a biography about Paul's life. No. Every gift, every glory, every victory he experienced, every accomplishment, he deflects to the glory of God. Not in some false humility, oh, it's not me. He realizes everything he did in God's power. I don't know if you've seen those great big jumping castles. When someone unplugs the power, what happens? It just deflates. Well, friends, that is God. You know, our life without God, we are deflated. We want to retain some of the praise for ourselves. We desire the approval of others. We want to feel like we belong, to be liked by others. That's fairly normal. But we ought to know that the praise that is everlasting, the praise that is valid, is not the praise of man. It is not your praise. It is the praise of God himself. That's the only praise that counts into eternity. It is when God himself elevates you higher than you can imagine because of what Christ has done. Verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." What Christ has accomplished through me. In himself, Paul was like the rest of us, a sinner struggling with life's burdens, seeking daily to put to death the sinful nature and choosing to walk by faith. But Paul knew what was the source of his strength and wisdom and power. When we say with Paul, "This is what Christ has accomplished through me," when you say that, "This is what Christ has accomplished through me," all we're doing is recognizing that my gifts and my talents, your gifts and your talents, are given to you by God to be used for his glory. That's all you're doing. And we must acknowledge those gifts. We must thank God for them and use them for his glory. There are many who can appreciate it is very difficult to obey God when his commands go against our best judgment. What a struggle it is when God says, "I want you to forgive that person," and we don't feel like forgiving. But we know that God compels us to. And there's an inner struggle doing something I don't feel like doing. What a burden we feel when God commands us, "Let go of the things that we invest our lives in and walk by faith and trust in me." Oh, how hard that is. Does God really know what's best for me? Really? Does God know what it's like to live in the 21st century? After speaking to a huge crowd, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, pull out your boat and lower your nets for a catch." Now, Peter had just come in from night's fishing and caught nothing. Exhausted, they were mending their nets. And you can feel the hesitancy in Peter's reply when he says, "Lord, we've fished all night and not caught a single thing." You can hear Peter's frustration. "Lord, we are professional fishermen. We've done this all of our lives. We know from years of experience, if the fish aren't there, the fish aren't there. Trust me in this. As far as the things of God are concerned, you are the bee's knees. There is no one greater than you, but fishing is my area of expertise. I'm the specialist in this area." But to humour Jesus, Peter says, "But if you say so, I will do it." And so Peter puts out the boat. He's exhausted. I'm sure he's thinking, once we're out for a while and there's no fish, Jesus would have to acknowledge that I know what I'm talking about when it comes to fishing. What a shock. What a lesson Peter receives there and then. For the Bible tells us there was such a catch that the nets began to break. And they called the other boats to come. And the other boats came and they tried to put the fish in there. And the boats even began to sink. Peter looked at Jesus and said to him, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Peter learned that Jesus was none other than God in the flesh, was right there present. Jesus could speak with authority on fishing, on taxes, on food, on clothing, on relationships, on marriage, on child rearing. In fact, every single area of life, Jesus is a specialist. He created us. And the very best lesson for Peter that day was Jesus knew everything about him, warts and all, and he still loved him and called him into relationship with him. What a lesson Peter learned that day. Christian maturity is not demonstrated simply by head knowledge, but by putting in practice and trusting what Jesus says. Put out your boat. That's the practical part. Christian maturity is demonstrated by being willing to be corrected by God's word, knowing that he is right. He does know what he speaks about. Yes, even in the 21st century. Maturity is the ability to see that every opportunity we have is an enormous privilege to serve God, not as a duty or as a grudge, but as a joy, whether it's peeling potatoes or washing dishes. Now, friends, if you had met the Apostle Paul beforehand, you would have met the most intense, the most passionate man you've ever seen, but someone heading in the wrong direction. Paul was a very ambitious man. We're told he was the youngest of his peers to reach such academic heights. He was trained by the best tutor, Gamaliel. He was more zealous than anyone around. He tells us himself in Philippians 3, as far as legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But when the Lord called him into service, Paul did not lose his zeal or his drive. No, they were still there after his transformation. What changed was his direction. That same ambitious and zealous Pharisee now uses his zeal and education and training for the gospel. He writes in verse 20, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." I love that. He's still an ambitious man. He still thinks big thoughts. His zeal and his ambition were unchanged, but the focus of his ambition has changed. No longer interested in fame and worldly glory. He's interested now in the glory of Christ. And with that passion, Paul calls on the congregation, just like ours, and says, "I urge you," in verse 30, "I urge you, join with me in my struggle by praying to God for me." It's a partnership. Please, Paul says, pray for me. Go before the throne of grace and pray for me. Those who are strong in the Lord rely on the power of prayer. For James reminds us, the prayer of an effective person is powerful. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It is powerful. Just in this short passage, Paul tells the congregation, God has called us into a community. And within that community, we are called to encourage each other, to instruct each other, to build each other up. True, the Bible contains some things that are bold, that are hard to accept, as James tells us and Peter tells us elsewhere. But friends, let's not be so precious when we are confronted with the gospel. When we are confronted with something that we don't agree with, and we've got a choice. There's my view, there's God's view. Unless we think we know everything, let us humbly submit to the word of God. For the Christian, the growing process is a painful process. For God is constantly replacing our worldview with the things that will bring genuine joy and peace and eternity. And removing what has been there for years is a painful process. The Israelites found this out in the wilderness. Oh, what a painful journey it was. And the Bible says they were fighting against God, like Jacob, wrestling with him for a blessing, when God freely gives his blessings to people. Paul describes our life as a journey of service. Is it a journey of service for you? Do you see the small things that you do as a spiritual act, or are they a drudge? We are called to be disciples. We are called to be people who are constantly learning and heading to eternity. I remember when Sue and I were on holidays at Scott's Head, we saw a photo in the local newspapers, front page news. And in this photo, it showed a couple walking on the beach. And they had their backs turned to the beach. And they'd found a shell. They were looking at the shell. And just behind them, a whale had just breached. And the photo contained this whale about 100 metres behind them. But they were oblivious to it. They were looking at this shell. And yet there's this massive whale right behind them. It was a beautiful photo. And I remember thinking to myself, what a great metaphor of life today. We can be so focused on the mundane and miss the majestic and the glorious that God has put right in front of us. I pray that the Lord may transform our ambitions and enthusiasm to delight in the things that He delights in. May God impress on your heart and mind, whatever you do, whatever God calls you to do, do it to the glory of God as an offering to Him. May you continue to grow. May God, through His word, say of you, you are complete in knowledge, full of goodness, competent to instruct. And may you put that in service as you love each other and look to God for the only approval that matters. To Him be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I do thank you.